What's up, everybody?
Give it a six. That was all right. Not too bad. Hey, so like Shelly said, we're continuing a series this week called Names. And if you've missed any of it, I'll give you the quick. Well, thank you, John. John was like, hey, do you want a water? I was like, no, I'd love to talk for 40 minutes straight without any water. It'd be great. Be awesome. So anyway, we are continuing a series called Names. And so if you haven't been here for any of it, it's okay. I'll catch you up. Where have you been? What are you doing with your life? Come on, get your crap together. Let's go. So names, obviously names are significant, right? So we, even in modern times, our names usually have layers to them, right? Deeper meaning. A lot of us have names that were given to us because of, you know, grandfathers or uncles or whatever, aunts. And then you get to the middle name, and we talked about this last week, and I told you guys what my middle name was, and it's just absolutely awful and atrocious, and thank no one for it, right? But names, I think they have the ability to positively or negatively impact our lives. And so that's just in kind of modern times. In ancient times, names were even more significant. If you look at some of the stories around which names are emphasized, I believe that names in many ways are directly connected to people's purpose in some ways. And maybe this sounds weird. Maybe this is a stretch. But I think names in ancient times were almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? You would give somebody a name saying that they would do this or they would be this, and they would have to kind of live up to that name. And so names are significant. They matter. And so we've kind of looked at in Scripture a couple of different stories, a couple of different instances where God actually changed someone's name. Because when God changes your name, he doesn't just change your name. He changes your future. He changes your life. He changes your purpose. And so we looked at the story of Sarah in the Old Testament, the wife of Abraham, and how God changed her name. Hey, he changed her name. From a princess to the princess, and it was kind of the shift in her life that no longer would she just be, you know, be in obscurity. She had a very specific role that God had called her to as the mother of nations. And then last week, we looked at my favorite character outside of Jesus, the dude that cuts off people's ears and cusses out little girls. This is in your Bible too, right? I don't make this stuff up. Read it for yourself. And so Peter, now this was, you know, like he was working through some stuff, right? He got past all of that eventually. But Peter was a man with a story, right? He was a man who understood the grace of God because he had been forgiven so much. And so in Peter's life, he was originally Simon, which means he has heard. And then God, Jesus, in this exchange, right, they're by Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus is like, who do you say that I am? And Peter is like, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, I'm going to change your name. And because you realize and you start to understand who I am, I can see that no longer have you just heard, but you're actually putting into action the things that I'm teaching you and I'm talking about, and it's going to change your life. And your name is now The Rock, a rock, Petra, Peter is a rock. And upon this church, I will build my church, right? Or upon this truth, upon this name, I will build my church. And so names matter, right? Everybody with me? Names matter. If you don't think your name matters, I have something for you. I want you to just wear this around all day. It's a name tag, right? If they don't matter, come get it, right? Okay, I didn't think so. They're significant. Listen, I'll tell you guys a story. So we have this amazing technology called Check-In, Kid Check, Motown, where we check in our children. And every week, this is the name that I give to the printer because the printer is the devil. My gosh. So stupid printer. Jeez. Anyways, names matter. And so this week, we're actually going to look at it from just a little bit different perspective. So those are awesome. It's so cool to see how God knows where we've been, but he still cares about us enough to take us where he wants us to be, right? He doesn't leave us in our futility, but he's got a greater plan for us. He's got more purpose for us. God's plan for you is always better than your plan for you. Y'all know, we can come up with some concoctions, right? We can come up with some ideas, and we can have these dreams for ourselves, but God's plan for you is always better than your plan for you. And so it's so cool to see that is reality, right? That he doesn't leave us, that he changes our name, and he makes us who it is that he wants us to become. And so this week, like I said, we're going to shift gears a little bit and look at it from a different perspective, because it's not just mankind that has significance to their names, right? Names are significant to us, but names are also significant to God. And what's so cool about this is God has many names, right? We've given him many monikers and aliases and things that we know him by. And what's interesting about that is some of them are very straightforward. Some of them are, you know, for example, like some of the, if y'all grew up, I don't know if you grew up in church, I don't know what you're, and I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, because some churches just don't treat Jesus the same way. Some churches treat Jesus like this, you know, very stiff, rigid, you know, like, good. Y'all hold up. I'm doing this for real. Y'all just bear with me here. Now then, so some people, some churches treat Jesus like this very, you know, man, just stiff, distant, non-relational God, like that you can't really have this close relationship with. And in other churches treat Jesus like like he's their homeboy, right? And so you find in some of these churches, we grew up in a church that was just kind of very, I didn't grow up in church, but the church that I grew up in when I grew up in church, y'all understand what I'm saying? Like my maturation process as a Christian growing up in church didn't begin till later in life, but when I grew up in church, so it was charismatic. And so, man, we sang some songs that just kind of like over and over gave you all of these different flavors of God's name. And it was just like, all right, like Jehovah Jireh. Y'all know that one? And man, and there's so many songs. And if I could sing, y'all don't understand. I would just bust out into like 3 different songs just to prove my point. But nobody wins. No, nobody wins if that happens. So you've got Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord is my provider, right? That's a very straightforward name for God. God is the one that provides for me. I understand that maybe I'm the one that gets up and goes to work, but God is the one who created me. God is the one who has gifted me. God is the one who has put breath in my lungs. So God is my provider, right? Then you've got Jehovah Shalom, ha! Right? And they got some flavor to them, right? So Shalom is peace. So the Lord is my peace. And so we understand that when the world is crazy, which we probably haven't ever really experienced a world that's just going stupid, have we? I mean, our world is just so normal right now. So in a world that's normal, we don't need Jehovah Shalom. But in a world that's crazy, we need a God who is our peace. And so Jehovah Shalom, it's very straightforward. He is our peace. And so you've got Jehovah Tsidkenu, and you've got, I don't know, there's a bunch of them, right? And the King of Kings, right? Which is, that one is really fascinating to me if you're a nerd and you like history. So this is actually a phrase that some kings had given to themselves. And if you go before, like pre-Christianity, like pre-Jesus, and you've got kind of the Babylonians, and then you've got the Assyrians, and you've got the Greeks and the Romans. And so the Babylonians were an incredible empire, and one of their kings, I don't remember which one it was, because they've got some funky names, like Nebuchadnezzar and Xerxes, and somebody, listen, there's one of them, his name is, it's Darius. I'm from East Texas. That boy's name is Darius. Now, somebody, I was listening to a podcast, and they're like, and Darius. I'm like, that boy ain't Darius. That's Darius. My man's name is Darius. So anyway, Darius or one of his homeboys, one of these other kings, they gave themselves the name King of Kings because they would subdue these other kingdoms, right? And so in their estimation, they were the greatest king of all of the kings. They were the King of Kings. And then Jesus steps onto the scene, and he actually takes on the moniker and fulfills the moniker. He's like, I am the King of Kings. There is no greater king. There's no one that can do what I can do. There's nobody who can fill these shoes. There's nobody who can do for you what I can do for you. And so I am the King of Kings. And so some of these monikers, some of these names of God are very straightforward, all of that to say, right? But there are some that are a little more veiled. They're a little more difficult to understand. In fact, sometimes, like, I think you could live a lifetime and not fully understand some of the things that God refers to himself as, because, man, it's just this constant, ongoing process of learning who he is. So that's what we're going to look at today, is one of these very difficult ones that requires a little bit more digging and a little bit more investigation and sleuthing. You know what sleuthing is, right? So get out your magnifying glass, and we're going to sleuth together. So the first point for today is this. What kind of name is that? Have y'all ever, we can be honest in church, can we do this? Have you ever heard a name, seen a name, somebody introduced themselves, and you thought to yourself, what kind of name is that? What were your parents thinking? Better yet, what drugs were your parents on? Right? Y'all know some of these names, and we're not going to do it because y'all going to end up knowing somebody who has a name like this, and you're going to tell them, and they're going to come back here and try to be mad at me about their parents' dumb decision and giving them this stupid name, right? So, is that distracting to anybody? Because I love it. I think it's awesome. So what kind of name is that? So let's start our story, kind of give you some context. So if you go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, there is an incredible exchange between God and Moses, where Moses kind of gets this face-to-face-ish interaction with God, which is rare. It's something that doesn't happen often in all of Scripture. And so we kind of get a glimpse into who God is, and then you kind of have this name association correlation as well. And so kind of the story goes, Moses was out in the fields tending his father-in-law's sheep. His father-in-law, his name was Jethro. So we've got Darius and we've got Jethro. It's going to be a good day. So Moses was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. His father-in-law was named Jethro. And so he's just tending the sheep, you know, doing whatever you do when you tend the sheep, because that has got to be boring and monotonous work. And he just looks over and he sees a bush that is on fire. And there's one version, one of the translations, it says Moses looked at it and he's like, I should go check that out. You think? Like, the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. It's just perpetually burning. Might want to go check that out. The sheep are going to be okay, Moses. It's going to be good. So he says, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up. So he goes over to the bush and he realizes that God is in the bush. God is there with him. This is one of those moments where he's like, hey, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And so, right, or your Birkenstocks or whatever it is that you wear, right? And so, take off your shoes. The place that you're standing is holy ground. And so Moses has this exchange with God where God, what I love about this is that God never leaves us in a moment like this without changing us. Man, he never leaves us in a moment like this just so you feel good. Because, and again, I don't know what your experience with church has been, but a lot of times people go to church just so they feel good about themselves. And that's not really what church is. First off, let's kind of set the record straight. Church is not about you, homeboy. Like, when we gather, the whole point is to worship the name of Jesus. That's what it's all. It's not about any one of us. It's about him. And so many people go to church and they want to feel good about themselves. Why don't you go to church and just make Jesus feel good about who he is, because he's the one that's worthy. And that'll change everything for you anyway, because it'll shift your perspective off of you and all of your mundane problems and put your eyes on the one who is bigger than anything you could ever possibly face in the first place. That's free. That one didn't cost anything. Not in my notes. So he goes over. He realizes that it's God. And God says to him in this moment, he was like, hey, Moses, look, here's the deal. I have seen all of the problems that you guys have been experiencing, this oppression that you guys are under, the bondage and the weight that you're living under in Egypt. And I want to do something about it. But you know what I'm going to do? And this is one thing, if we're being honest, this is one thing about God that semi-frustrates me. I wish he would just do it. Right? Don't you wish that God would just fix stuff sometimes? Don't you wish that God would just like, was that, I was doing like the Mickey Mouse, but magic wand it, right? Sometimes I wish God would just like, just fix stuff. But you know what he does and he has always done? He fixes stuff, but he uses us to fix stuff. He uses us to change things. He uses us to make a difference. And so he tells Moses, hey, I'm going to fix things, but I'm going to use you to do it. And so he's like, I'm going to send you back, and you're going to lead them out of captivity into the promised land. It's what is known as the Exodus. And this is where we pick up the story. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It says this, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, and this is really interesting. So at this point, God hasn't told Moses what his name is. He hasn't told him who he is, what he should be referred to, what he should call him. So Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Do you know what I think? I think until we know who God is, we don't know who we are. Moses at this point didn't know who God was. And until he figured that out, he didn't know who he was. He was, in fact, you kind of read through the story of his life. He lacked in the area of confidence. He didn't believe in himself. He didn't believe that God could use him because of his inabilities, right? The things that he thought would handicap him are things that God actually chose to use to make all the difference in the world. And so I think before we know who God is, we don't know who we are. When we figure out who God is, then we start to figure out who we are. So who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then God said to Moses, now this is where it kind of gets interesting as far as our names, circumstances, right? God said to Moses, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? So Moses agrees, right? He's like, okay, God, the bush is on fire, and you're telling me all these great things to do, and I want to do it. So if they ask me who it is that sent me, what am I supposed to tell them, right? Like, what is the name of the God that is sending me to do this? And so he said, tell them, God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. I am. I am what? Huh? Have y'all tell me y'all got like those moments where you're just like, what? I am who? I am, hello, help me out here. Can you imagine? Hey, let me introduce you to my friend. I am. I am what? I am who? What is his name, right? No, it's I am. I am what, right? Can you imagine the frustration? And so if we don't understand kind of the deeper meaning and the layers to this, I think it makes it much more challenging to process and move forward. So I actually ran across a video this week. Has anybody ever seen any material from the Bible Project? Man, they do such good stuff. And if you're a nerd, this will give you like a 3.5-minute glimpse into the nerdiness that I am. So y'all check this video out, and we'll come back and talk about it.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the second key word here. Lord, written in all capital letters, this is the personal name of Israel's God. We first learn the meaning of this name in the story of Moses and the burning bush in the book of Exodus chapter 3. God appears to Moses and he commissions him to liberate the Israelites from slavery. And so Moses wonders, what if people ask the name of the God who has sent me? And so God responds, tell them, Ehyeh has sent me to you. Now, that Hebrew word Ehyeh means I will be. In other words, God's name means that he is the one who is and who will be. God's existence doesn't depend on anyone or anything else. This God simply is. But it will sound kind of strange for Moses to go say to the Israelites, I will be has sent me to you. Only God can say, I will be. So in the next sentence, God tells Moses the version he should say aloud, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, he has sent me to you. Now, that word Yahweh is the ancient Hebrew form of the verb he will be. And this is the personal name of the God of Israel. It appears over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. Now, here's what's interesting. Over the centuries, Israelites wanted to honor the sacred nature of this divine name. So as they read the Hebrew Bible aloud and they came to this name, they stopped saying Yahweh and instead started saying the Hebrew word for Lord, which is Adonai. Now, this practice has been continued throughout the centuries, and so later, when people started translating the Bible into English, they adopted the same practice. Instead of spelling out the divine name, they translated it as Lord, spelled in all capital letters. Okay, you got that? Good, because there's more. Ancient Jewish scribes wanted to prevent anyone from even accidentally saying this name aloud when you read the Hebrew Bible. And so they came up with a visual device to remind you to make sure you say Adonai. They took the four consonant letters of the divine name. These letters correspond to our English letters, Y, H, W, H. Then they inserted the three vowels from the word Adonai and combined these together to create an artificial hybrid word, which if you pronounced it, it would say Yahuwah, but no Israelite ever said Yahuwah. It's simply a visual reminder to say the word Adonai. Now, it gets more interesting. Much later, Christian scribes came along who didn't know that Yahuwah was an artificial word, and so they began to say it aloud and spell it in their writings. This is the word that eventually entered into English as Jehovah. It's a word many people still use today. But the main thing is, the word Lord in all capital letters is an indication of the divine name. Don't confuse it with the word Lord in your English translations that's not in all capital letters. That is the actual Hebrew word Adon, which just means Lord or Master. This word can refer to people like kings or the master of a servant, even a shepherd over his sheep. And sometimes biblical authors will use this word to refer to God, like in the phrases the Lord of all the earth or the Lord of lords. But behind all of these words, Jehovah, Lord, Adonai, stands the original divine name of the God of Israel. It refers to the one who was, who is, and who forever will be.
Isn't that good? Okay, good. If you didn't think it was good, then you're not a nerd, right? You need to step up your nerd game. So I love kind of how you start to understand, you see the layers to it, right? All of the depths to it, and you start to understand a little bit of context. So when God was having this exchange with Moses, he was like, I am, which means I will be. And it kind of speaks to his nature that he is and always has been and always will be. This God that is self-sufficient, self-contained, that never was created, but is the creator, not the created, right? You start to understand a greater depth of understanding of who God is when he says, I am, I will be. And then when somebody asks, then you say, he will be what? Everything, right? He will be everything. I've always looked at this kind of from just a little different perspective. Whenever God said that his name was, or you can call him, I am, I think that there is an intentional amount of generality to that, right? God is not limiting himself by giving himself or pigeonholing himself with a specific and unique name, which limits his ability and limits the scope and role of him in our lives. When he says that I am, it's almost like a fill in the blank, right? I am. Well, what do you need? Anybody with me? Man, I don't know if you guys, y'all don't get excited about stuff that I get excited about, so maybe I should get more excited about things that you get excited about, or maybe you should get excited about the things that I get excited about. I don't know. So what I love about this is that it's intentionally, just let's talk about it for a second, right? Maybe you are in a season of your life where there is a tremendous amount of anxiety and despair and hopelessness. Well, what do you need in that moment? Because everything that you need is what he is. It's who he is. If you're in a season of despair, you serve a God that is hope, right? So when you need hope, I am hope. I am someone you can cling to, someone that you can put your trust in, someone that you can have confidence in, someone that you can run to when the world around you is nuts and falling apart. I am, right? Maybe you've got some anxiety about everything that's going on and circumstances, and you need some peace. Well, I am peace. That's the way that we approach God. Whatever it is that we need, he has, and honestly, he has more than we need, right? He is more than enough, not just enough, but he is more than enough. And you know what's so silly about all of this? What's so silly is that we try to fill these needs, these gaps, these holes in our heart with so many stupid things that never, ever satisfy, right? If that's not true, why do we get up and go to jobs that we hate? Right? Why do we do the things that we don't want to do, the things that we could care less about, the things that we know don't add value or purpose to our life, unless we're trying to fill those holes in our heart with things that were never created to fill those holes in our hearts, right? And not just, you know, possessions and materialism and all of those things, but man, sometimes we just run hard after other things that provide some temporary pleasure. But that stuff was never meant to bring about contentment and satisfaction, the satisfaction in your soul that changes your life, right? I love how the Bible is not dismissive of pleasure, right? It's very honest about, hey, listen, you can find some temporal pleasure in the world that you live in, But that's just it. It's very temporary, right? And it always leaves you wanting for more. It's this insatiable appetite that's never satisfied and it's never fulfilled. And there's only one place that you can go where you'll find the fulfillment that you're looking for. But yeah, we ain't talking about all that right now. So I just believe that one of the reasons that God said that his name is I Am is because it kind of gives us the ability to understand that he is everything that we need. Whatever it is that we need, he is everything that we need. Whatever the blank is in your life, he can do that. Right? Whatever the greatest depth of despair in your heart is, whatever the need that you have that when you lay your head on your pillow at night, it keeps your eyes just like moving behind your eyelids. You know what I'm talking about? Like where you're so lost in thought or consumed or worried. Whatever that is for you, that's who Jesus is. Whatever the need that you have that you cannot get out of your heart, you can't get it off of your mind, the thing that you don't understand how you're going to make it past, that's exactly who he is. And I think so intentionally so, it was generic, right? He will be whatever it is that we need him to be. Not that we serve a God that we make fit into our lives, but it's a God who knows the plan that he has for us, and it's plans to prosper us, and not for calamity, but for good. And so God is going to make our lives fit into his plan, right? But we have to lean into and run to him, right? Right? I say right a lot. Did y'all know that? Right? It's funny. They say that you obviously, you kind of want to go back and listen to your, which is awful. Man, do you ever listen to your own voice or recordings or you watch stuff? And I'm just like, I have so many things to say about that. And so anyway, one of the things I realized about myself is I say right a lot. I'm going to start saying wrong. Let's see if that makes any difference. And so what's so cool about this is so God has this moment with Moses where he's like, I am. And what he's saying is that I will be whatever it is that you need me to be. And Moses' life is a pretty clear indication of this because Moses faced some tremendous adversity. Y'all think we face difficult people. Y'all think we deal with some people that are just, you know, obtuse and hard to mess with and obstinate. But Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, the single most powerful man in the world who also thought he was a god. Now, I know we deal with some people that think, right, that they are godlike, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like people that are like, who are you? But Pharaoh legitimately thought he was a deity, and he had the power to do whatever it was that he wanted to do. Whatever decision he made was law. And so Moses had to go up against a guy like that and face him, and God was with him every step of the way. And every answer to the questions or every situation required just a little bit different tactic because God can do whatever it is that we need him to do. And then you find a situation where Moses is literally backed up against a sea where there's an army charging at them, ready to destroy them, and God, with the blast of his nostrils, parts the Red Sea, and they cross over on dry land. On dry land, right? There was a sea there, and he crossed over on dry land. Not only does God part the seas, but he also dries the land. And what I love about this is not only does he make a way, but he makes a way better. Right? He not only does he make a way, but he makes it way better. And see, this is what is so frustrating because I can speak to this because I've been there. I put off like going to church and like I always loved the idea of Jesus, but I just didn't want to give it up. Right? I didn't want to give up the things that I thought made me so happy, the pursuits of this world that I thought were so good and so satisfying. I didn't want to give it up because I thought that, well, Christianity is so boring and those guys are a bunch of losers and they don't know how to have fun, right? And that's true for a lot of y'all, right? But the rest, no, I'm kidding. I didn't want to give it up because I didn't understand it. Not only would he make a way, but he would make it way better. Like he would give us a life where we can experience joy and not have the repercussions, right? Where you could go and actually enjoy your life and not have to wake up the next day and wonder what just happened. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all ain't got a story, and that's cool. We're glad you're here. But the rest of us, like, man, like I love how God takes the broken, messed up people and uses them to make a difference in the life of other people, right? And that's what this whole thing is about. Whatever you need, That's who I am is. He is the one who makes a way, but he doesn't just make a way. He makes it way better. So that's the first point. We kind of get an understanding of who God is when you start to see the depth to it, right? He will be whatever it is that we need him to be. Again, not trying to fit God into our agenda and our lives, but whatever it is that is breaking your heart or kind of got you in this bind in your life or your journey, he can fix that. He can. Have y'all seen, was it Holes? Y'all remember that? I can fix that, right? Stop! I gotta stop watching TV because every time we get to, you know, there's like a really good moment, and I'm like, I ruin it with a Nacho Libre quote or something. Nacho. So, last point. We'll move quickly here. So what's so cool? You get to see how God said, "I am," and you start to understand that a little bit. But I think the greatest example of God being "I am," the one that will be, the one that meets the needs that we have. Not just our superficial needs, but our soul needs, right? The needs that we have that are deep is in the person of Jesus. Jesus is I am. That's the next point. And so we're going to look at how Jesus is the greatest exemplification or the greatest example of God being I am that we could possibly need. Before we get into that, though, there's speaking of names and how interesting they are. Jesus, that's the way that we kind of translate, like it may be Darius, but we're going to call him Darius. So Jesus, it's probably not really Jesus. The way that I understand it is it's more like Yeshua, right? Which is, I guess, if you're from that area in that time, you would be like Yeshua, which is funny because the way that my mind works is like Yeshua is like, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And then like there's, again, all these church songs go through to my head and I'm like, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are good all the time. And y'all, there used to be this thing. I don't know what happened or what triggered it, but there used to be like a Tootsie Roll dance, like where people kind of start, and then like the, you know what I'm talking about? Now, if y'all didn't grow up in any kind of church like that, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But if you did, you're like, yeah. Somebody get out the flags and the snakes. Leave the snakes at home. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding about the snakes. Kidding. So, Yeshua. Jesus is actually Yeshua, which is a variation of the word Joshua, the name Joshua, which means salvation. Names matter. It's significant, right? And again, this is one of those names that speaks to the specific purpose of the person. His name was salvation because his goal, his mission was to save his people. That's what he was sent here to do. And it says that he set his face like flint on that purpose, like a rock that cannot be moved to the left or to the right. But he was going to do exactly what it was that God had sent him to the earth to do. He is Yeshua. Yeshua. Right. So back to our connection. It's interesting that God refers to himself as I am, but the greatest example of that is in the life of Jesus. Kind of through the generality of I am, we get to see specificity. I used to think it was specificity, but it's specificity. Did y'all know? It's like specific itty. Idiot, right? Give me another name tag. Specificity. And so generalities, but it's also very specific. Like it's yeah, I am, but let's narrow it down. Well, what do you need? What is it that you need me to do? Who is it that you need me to be? And so we get to see this more clearly in the person of Jesus, I think, than any other example in Scripture. Let's look at a few of these, and we'll go quick because I talk too much. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to this, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And y'all know, this is funny. Can you bring me Kleenex? I said this last week. I got to just start bringing some up here. It's allergies and those sorts of things. I'm not even crying this week, so it's all good. So it's interesting that Jesus speaks to this desire that we have for satisfaction and fulfillment, right? And he uses kind of a physical understanding. Like, we all need food. And if you're like me, you need food. We love food, things that we have to live. And so he was like, hey, there are things that you think that you have to have, but the things that you don't have are the things that you actually need that are more important than the things that you do have. You know what I'm saying? And I can't even repeat it, so you're just going to go back and listen to it on podcast, right? So we pursue things that we think satisfy, but Jesus is like, the things that you think are actually satisfying are not the things that you really need to satisfy. And so it's a reorientation of our pursuits and our purpose. And so he was like, hey, food will only satisfy you for a little while, but if you eat the bread of life, I am the bread of life, and if you come after me, you follow me, you make me the Lord of your life, you'll understand what satisfaction and contentment is all about. And then he says this is really interesting. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. I wonder if Jesus was talking about like culturally thirst, right? Like how some of y'all running around like y'all thirsty all the time. Because some people think that they need a person, a relationship, a dude, or a woman to fulfill them and to satisfy them and make them feel like they are enough. And if you're thirsty like that, you're broken. Right? Man, you are enough without anybody else. You don't need somebody else to make you feel, and that's, isn't that what it comes back to? Because we rely so much more on our feelings than our faith, and so we want to feel like we're enough rather than having faith that God says that we're enough. And when we get in those moments where we're weak, right, we settle for anything and anyone, which is the absolute worst thing that you can do. Get out of the thirst trap, right? Stop being thirsty for the wrong things. So anyway, I am the bread of life, and I didn't even plan on talking about that, but I just saw the word thirst, and I was like, uh-oh, some people are thirsty. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this. He spoke to them again. This is all kind of like in succession, and I honestly didn't plan on doing that. It really worked out like that. So John 6, he's like, I am the bread of life. John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. And so many people are walking around in darkness. There is this crazy, I'll call it a pandemic, in the world around us, where people think they know the truth, but they are as blind as you could possibly be. Have you ever met somebody who is so completely convinced of something that is not true? Right? And this is, in many ways, the world around us. Why we are so completely convinced of something that's not true, we are walking in darkness. And until you have that moment, that epiphany, where God says, hey, that is not the way that you live your life. And so that is when light has shone upon us. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, and it's referring to Jesus in Isaiah 61, I think. He's like, rise and shine, for the light has risen. The glory of the Lord has risen. Now we can see, we understand clearly who God is and what our purpose on this earth is. And we had it so wrong. I am the light. No longer do you have to walk in darkness. John chapter 10, verse 9, again, kind of in succession. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. He is the door. He is the way to access God. We enter into a relationship with this God who loves us beyond our ability to comprehend love through Jesus. He is the door. Now, here's what's fascinating about this. This is not a door that you have to kick down. This is not a door that you have to rap on until somebody will finally come and answer the door. It's a door that he is waiting to open. It's waiting to open. Once he is eagerly anticipating your arrival. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and they know you're coming and you show up and they act like they're surprised that you're there? You invited me! Why are you so sure? Put some clothes on, you freak! Jesus is dressed, okay? He's cooked Jesus talks about food a lot, and I love that. He said, I am the bread of life. Hello? And so he's waiting. He's got some food prepared. He is at the door. And as soon as you knock, he opens the door. He's anticipating you. He wants you to come in. I am the door. And if you walk in this door, you're going to find some pasture. Do you know what that means? That means we're finding what it is that we've been looking for all along. He's talking about sheep. And sheep's purpose in life is to eat. I should have been a sheep. Their whole purpose in life is to eat, and they just go from one pasture to another pasture to another pasture. Like, some people go from one church to another church to another church, but they go from pasture to pasture to pasture because they're dumb, and they have to be led from one place to another place so that they have enough to eat and they don't die. Woo! Y'all got me fired up. What they've been looking for all along is pasture. And Jesus is like, hey, you guys, sometimes you're kind of like the sheep. You're not so bright. But you know what I'm going to do for you? Because I love you and I care for you and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take you to this place where you're going to find what it is that you've been looking for all along. I am, I will be, he will be, whatever it is that we need. So he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Two verses later, John chapter 10, verse 11, he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. God, he loves you. I have to stay over here. Does it? I'm like a sheep. I just keep going back to the wrong places. So I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Y'all know what probably the most dangerous thing you could ever do is? Try to make a name for yourself. Yeah, and this is the world. We live in a world of self-promotion, where it's all about, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I've got, this new shiny thing. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my smoking hot wife. And it took us 37 takes to get that one picture just right. Right? 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 See, I say right a lot, right? So we live in a world of self-promotion. We live in a world where we actually kind of, we promote this idea of making a name for yourself. The problem with making a name for yourself is then you alienate yourself from the good shepherd who wants to make a name for you. And so when we try to do it all on our own and we try to create this life for ourselves, what we're doing is we're actually excommunicating ourselves from the plan and purpose that God has for us. What would be better is if maybe you started the whole conversation with, God, what is my name? Who do you want me to be? What is my purpose? What is it that you specifically have for me to do with my life? And if you start the conversation there, you start to understand the nature of a good shepherd who would never leave you down a path or lead you down a path that he didn't want you to go, that he always guides. It says the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. And if he's leading you like that, you understand the nature of a good shepherd. What is so fascinating to me is people will kill themselves in pursuit of self-promotion. Like, kill themselves. Man, they will spend countless hours, resources, money, integrity, character, give up everything that actually matters for things that don't matter. Purity, right? Because we want more people to like us. So then, you know, the more you show, the more people like. But what are they really liking? Man, we're going to talk about that later. That's a whole nother story, right? So you kind of get the idea. This is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Jesus went on to say later, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, right? He said that I am the gate. I'm sure you're getting the idea. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. What do you need? What do you need? Because I know, y'all know what church people do. We like to come to church like we got it all together. And you know what I've always desired for this church? I've always desired that this church is a church like where our BS meters are always turned up. And I probably shouldn't have said that in church, but I did. I hate the game, man. And so many people play it. And I can't imagine that God is cool with that. You know what I know? I know that there is not a person in this room that is exempt from trouble. There is not a person in this room who is exempt from some form of oppression and attack and craziness in your life. And so when we come in and we act like we've got it all together and we don't have any problems and, oh, I'm good, What we're saying is that I don't need the good shepherd. What we're saying is that I can make a name for myself. I can do this on my own. I can take care of number one. What we need to do instead is come in, let's be honest about our problems and lean into I am the one who can fix our problems, the one who can take our brokenness and turn it into beauty, the one that can take our mess and turn it into a masterpiece, right? And so what's so fascinating about this is you start to understand the power that's in a name, this name Jesus, the name that means salvation. Well, salvation from what? Yes, right? Salvation from what? Yeah, name it. We treat salvation like a get out of hell free card, right? Like that's the only thing that we ever need saved from. Sometimes I need God to save me from me. Sometimes I need God to save me from the prison that is my mind. God is our salvation, and we lean to him and we run to him. In fact, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the story where Jesus is born and they say that his name shall be, he will be Jesus, salvation, and he is going to save his people. That is his purpose, but save his people from what? Save his people from everything. Whatever it is that they go through, whatever it is that they need, he will be, I am, I will be. And you start to understand the power of a name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, that salvation is found in no one. Salvation is specifically referring to the salvation of our souls, right? Our eternity. But it's not just that. It's not limited to that. It's found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You know what I think? I think if we leave this place and we don't remember anything else, I think if we remember this one thing, that today will have been a fruitful day. I think the one thing that Jesus probably would want us to remember above everything else is just his role in our lives. Like what he wants to be in our lives. Because y'all know we get so... And I hate even using the term, we get so busy that God gets prioritized out of our schedules. Because Jesus isn't like a once a week thing or once a month thing or the average church attendance once every 6 weeks thing. I mean, try to have a healthy relationship with your spouse and talk to her once every 7 days and let me know how that works for you. It doesn't work like that. That's not how it works. Like it's an everyday thing. It's an every moment thing. Every hour I need you. And we start to understand his role in our lives, that he is our salvation, but not just salvation for eternity, salvation in these moments, salvation in these circumstances, salvation from our emotions, salvation from our feelings and our temptation, salvation for whatever it is that we're going through. He is I am. He will be whatever it is that we need him to be. And so my prayer for us today is, my God, stop trying to do this stuff on your own. I can't imagine how God is just like he's like, what? Y'all know the emoji? I would imagine that's like God's default, almost like his avatar, because he's like, you people, I'm waiting for you. Let me help you. You're at the door. Just knock. And I'm anticipating your arrival. I will come in. I will come into your life. I will come into your relationship. I will come into your circumstances. And I will be whatever it is that you need me to be. But we got to let him. We have to ask him. We have to get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. God, we're so thankful that you love us, even though most of the time I'm sure you have to be a little frustrated that we don't come to you quicker and we don't trust in you sooner. We don't give you more control and room to work in our lives. God, help us to change that. God, help us to change that. God, we don't want to do it on our own. any longer. We're sick of fighting these fights by ourselves, these fights that we were never intended to fight in the first place. You're the champion, not us. You're the warrior, not us. God, help us submit to you, to lean into you, and to run to you, to trust you. The name that's above every other name. That we wouldn't fall into this stupid trap of trying to make a name for ourselves. Instead, God, our goal, our purpose in life would be to make your name famous. We're going to take just a minute. This is maybe a little bit different than what we typically do. But man, God wants to do something in the hearts of some people here today. Man, and I don't know what you came in with. I don't know where you are, but he does. And he loves you too much to leave you there. God, I pray that today would be a new start, a new beginning. Not just for those of us who come in and are just completely hopeless and in despair, God, but for all of us. Because I think we all have a tendency to try to do this on our own. God, it says that you are able to take old things and make them new. You make us new creations in you. The old has passed away and the new has come. And I pray that today would be that. God, it would be the mark of a new journey. It would be the beginning of a new thing that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. And that we would give you control of the future, of the path, of the next steps that you have for us. There's this misconception that even though you light up our path, I think we have this belief that light makes things easy. God, that you never said it would be easy. You just showed us where we could go and where we should go. So God, I pray that we would follow you wherever it is that you lead us. In Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everyone said, amen.